Fantastic. All right, an absolutely transformational Sunday. No pressure at all, eh? Thanks, Roman. Yeah, it's been a very special week, and thank you too for Roman speaking about Dave Pocheng, Dave and Lynn. And decades of doing life together, and that's how I kind of feel as I get up here in the church this morning. And some of you, I don't know at all. Gosh, you missed out. But for many of you, no, it's decades, eh? It's decades. Yeah. And it's wonderful. Speaking about decades, as we were preparing for Dave's final day on Thursday, and I'd been out at Punihou and had time with the family there and then come back into town to address the whole area of the funeral bulletin, leaflet, whatever you call. And Chris had come in, and Ben was there, and I turn up, and then I look around, think, well, this is pretty special, you know. Three generations, two old boys and one new guy on the block, and we're all working together. And I think, oh, Dave, that's just like you, isn't it? Sort of bringing everyone together to work together. Really special. Really special. Had fun last weekend. I was on granddad duty again. My daughter had her party, and she'd taken a hubby away to Auckland, and so I get to go and look after the grandkids. And I just had this highlight that I really need to share with you, because it's just like, you know, that thing about train up a child in the way he should go. And I just so feel now that I'm also getting to do that in the next generation, train up a grandchild in the way he should go. And so I'm taking the kids to soccer. Well, one kid's playing soccer. That's Judah. And the other two kids are in the car. And Ellie's in the front seat, and we're driving through Newtown, heading for the soccer field. And she goes, ah, Granddad, look, 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 McDonald's, McDonald's. And I have a little voice in the back. And it sort of goes, we don't have the right granddad for McDonald's. immortalized. Immortalized. Awesome. Team, I want to open up and just really throw some stepping stones this morning on this very, very big subject of the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we ask for clarity and your presence here. We ask, Lord, that you would cause seeds to start to explode within us, that we would see with biblical eyes that which you've laid out in your word, and that we would have new excitement to enter into that which you've called us unto. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Really following on from the series of the Lord's Prayer, and remember within that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And Ben just really feeling to take the church into the season that may go for 6 weeks and it may go for 6 months, who knows. But we just follow this line of what we trust will be life. And so I just want to remind you some things. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, on earth. And we're talking even at that time of how often the kingdom had always been seen as something future. And so we're praying for something future when Jesus will come again and rule and reign on the earth. And that's totally true. But to remind you again in the scripture in Luke chapter 17, and we'll just read a few verses here, Scotty, if you could throw up Luke 17 verse 20 to verse 21, please. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. And so this morning, I want to just sort of give some maybe background of understanding the thought of the kingdom, and then I want to move on to that which I trust will be much more practical of how that is to affect our lives. And so I'll be doing maybe mainly two scriptures this morning. First one is in Luke chapter 11, and then the second one coming out of Genesis 2. So Luke 11 to sort of do a bunch more of the theory of stuff, and then Genesis chapter 2 to, I trust, apply into our own lives. And again, just throwing stepping stones. I'm very, very aware that, you know, more is not always better. Have you ever been, maybe you're watching a movie and it's really, really, really good and it just goes too long? Yeah. And then you go, oh, well, have you ever heard a preacher? And it's really, really good. And he just goes too long, you know. One of my favorite people on the planet is comes out of India, Tony Anthony. And he came over with a whole bunch of his people one time and put on this extravaganza of Indian culture, and they're all dressing up in the different costumes of the different regions, provinces of India. And it was a full-on musical, and it was wonderful. It was amazing. It was glorious. Until it wasn't, because it just went on and on and on and on. And after an hour and a half, you thought, that's good. And after 2 hours, you thought, enough. And after 2.5 hours, get me out of, you know, that sort of thing, eh? And so the kingdom of God is a little like that. And so let's just take a bite-sized hunk of things as we start. If we please turn on your phones to Luke chapter 11. And I'll read a bunch of scripture here, and then we'll come back and we'll just start to explore it a little bit more. Because what I really want to point out this morning is that the kingdom of God must be seen in context of a spiritual battle. That where there's a kingdom of God, there's also a kingdom of the enemy. And so every advance in the kingdom of God is also in the context of it's not just plain sailing. There's a fight involved. Luke 11 verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Okay, today I'm not going to look so much at the division thing. I want you to see, number one, the conflict that's been spoken of there, and not so that we are in any way scared or intimidated, but rather that from this we have an understanding that gives us confidence and peace. And I also want us just to work off the scripture to look at what Jesus is talking about, three aspects of kingdom. The first aspects of kingdom, he says in verse 17, every kingdom divided against itself, dot, dot, dot. Forget about the division at the moment, every kingdom. So what he's speaking to there is actually the rulership over areas of the world. And so we can think of it in terms of governments. Now, the word kingdom has to do with the sphere or the rule of a king. And kings were the standard kind of way of government in this biblical age. But now we have much more governments rather than kings. And so when he talks about every kingdom, historically, there are these ruling kingdoms, you know, whether it's Egypt, whether it's Babylon, whether it's Medo-Persia, coming through into the Greek Empire, which wasn't so much a king, but there was it was a culture, Roman culture. When we're talking about kingdoms now, the dominant culture on the face of the earth is the Western world. It is dominant culture. Now, we'll speak about this a little bit later, because even though it's a dominant culture, it is a minority in people. Only about one person in seven is actually born in Western world culture. 8 billion people on the planet at this time, give or take. Somewhere between 1.1 and 1.2 billion people are European, North American, Australasian. And so we are a minority of people, but we live in a dominant culture. And so Jesus is speaking here to like cultures on the face of the earth. And as the dominant culture, we are marinated in spiritual unbelief. Because the dominant culture on the face of the earth at this time comes from a background of what we call the Enlightenment. And the Enlightenment that sort of came through the 1700s, especially into the beginning of the 1800s, it worked off three main principles. Number one is reason. Everything goes by logic. Now, all these things aren't bad, but it's just what holds this kingdom, this Western world, together. So number one is reason. Number two is skepticism. And the skepticism goes into religious skepticism. If you can't see it, if you can't feel it, it's not real. The third area is individualism. Sound a bit like us? So really the forsaking of family, whānau, into whatever makes you happy, whatever is the best for you, you know, like individualism. And so we live in a culture that now is absolutely marinated in skepticism of all things spiritual. And so when we come to the area of the kingdom of God, and I'm wanting to talk to you about an area of the kingdom of God that is in spiritual conflict, most of the Western world just do not believe in the demonic. It's like superstition. We were living in Cambodia, as many of you know. When you step outside of Western culture, when you step into the 84% of the rest of the world, there's not skepticism there. There's just an understanding that this is true. This is how the world lives. And so in Cambodia, for example, I remember well when I was running a devotion one morning, and I was talking in the devotion, because we had patients and we would pray with them every day and we would do a biblical devotion. And I was talking to them about the strength and the superiority of Jesus over all demonic powers, because they live under that stuff. And I just asked a rhetorical question, because I was talking about the time when Jesus had cast out, he was talking about if a spirit leaves a person, it goes in dry places looking for another home. And then I was just talking to them about, you know, where do demons, where do spirits live? And without hesitation, there's this farm girl, you know, just a poor lady, without any hesitation at all, she says, oh, in the trees. It took me a bit by surprise, because I'm thinking people, you know, oh, in the trees. But you see, it's so real. They see these guys. When we talk about spirits, personalities without bodies, okay? And we'll talk about the darkness in a bit before we talk about the light. It's okay, nothing to be scared of. It's just, this is spiritual reality. And yet we live in a culture that denies this and is completely unbelieving in this. And it causes many people to mock Christians and say, oh, you believe in the devil, ha, 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 ha. Well, way over 70% of the world population, they just know it's true. I get a little bit upset when I see people go on holiday and they bring home souvenirs. And they go and stick, you know, like Indonesian Garudas in their home. I wonder why people are getting sick all the time, or why there's tension in the marriages, stuff like this. Things like your Garudas and just all manner of demonic carvings, stuff that people see, and then carve the representation of what they see in the demonic world. It's not a superstition, guys. It's absolute reality. Here we are. How do we get into all that? Okay, here we go. And so Jesus says about the kingdoms of this world, every kingdom divided against itself. And then he says in verse 18, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom? And so demonic kingdom, its foundation is in lies and deception from the beginning. Okay, that's the root of his kingdom. And there's a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament that doesn't explain everything. It just gives these sort of like little hints of what went on long ago in heaven. Like Isaiah 14, it says, "How have you fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How have you fallen?" Because there was a deception at work at heaven, and we just like, how did this happen? Ezekiel 28 talks about you were the anointed cherub. And you were in the garden. Now think this through. Who was in the garden? You were in the Garden of Eden. It says it very specifically. Who was in the Garden of Eden? Well, there was God there. We know that. And there was this nice man called Adam, and he had a sweet wife called Eve. Okay, none of those fit the picture. You were the anointed cherub. You were in the garden. There was the serpent. And so everything in the kingdom of darkness, or of what here Jesus calls, as Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? It was established and it started through deception. And so persuasive a deception that he persuaded angels to join a rebellion. One of the things that's really staggering me at this stage of my life is how many really good people I know who have left Jesus. It not only hurts, but some people that I know who have been at such a level of loving God and following Him, and have now gone. It's like, how is this possible? I know the scripture says, he who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. I'm wanting to take heed from this stuff. I really am. But we must never forget that if angels were deceived, huh? Okay. So for me, it just means that I just take a hold of him who I know is true, and I take a hold of him who I love, and I say, God, your grace will hold me. Your grace will hold me. So it's not like I live every day scared of backsliding, but I'm mindful that the kingdom of darkness is established through lies and deception. That's why everything to do with faith is simply agreeing with God, okay? Everything with faith is agreeing with what God says, what His Word says, what His Holy Ghost says, what His promises are. We agree with God, because deception is bound onto that which is found as a lie. It's in this context where Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 20, we're looking right here, right there, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. There's a parallel passage to this in which the words are exactly the same. It's in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, word for word the same, except Jesus is there, but if I cast out demons with the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is upon you. So here, just seeing here, Luke says finger of God. Matthew says Spirit of God. Therefore, the finger of God is the Holy Spirit. The finger of God is the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus here is casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why does he use this terminology for making it like a proof? By this act, I'm showing the kingdom of God is here now. Interesting, if you look at the miracles of Jesus, and there were plenty of them, Jesus healed the sick. We find that in the Old Testament too. I've just been reading through 1 Kings, Elijah. Jesus raised the dead. We find that in the Old Testament too. Elijah lay himself on this dead boy. Boy came alive again. Jesus multiplied food. Elijah says to this widow, "Can I have a meal? Ah, I've got nothing left." Well, what you've got left, use that and your food will never ever run out. And so the wonderful miracles of Jesus in the New Testament are nearly all mirrored already in the Old Testament, except for this one. Except for this one. You don't find any authority over demonic spirits in the Old Testament. Not till Jesus comes, filled with the Holy Spirit, starts to move upon the face of the earth. We see that demons are cast out, and he says, "This is the proof. This is the proof that the kingdom of God is among you." Now, I'm not having a altar call for deliverance. I'm not having a, "This is how we cast out demons." I'm wanting us to understand that the advance, the increase, the moving forward of the kingdom of God all happens through a relationship with and an authority that comes from the Holy Spirit. If I by the finger of God, if I by the Spirit of God. Let's just look at this in Acts chapter 8. There's a guy called Philip. Now, he's not even one of the apostles, but he goes and he starts preaching in the city of Samaria. In verse 8, chapter 8, verse 5, and it says he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, seeing miracles I get, but how do you hear miracles? Okay. I see blind eyes opened. I see limbs growing. I see crooked backs getting straight. But seeing and hearing the miracles which he did. Well, the next verse says, 4. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. It's a good day. You see the kingdom of God. And Philip is a carrier, an extender of the kingdom of God. Again, I just refer back to Cambodian days. This was not uncommon at all. Just a good, normal Sunday church meeting. Lots of happiness, lots of joy, and then in the middle of nowhere, and it used to always be interesting because there's almost like two lots of Christians. They're the ones that were like, and they're the ones who are like, demon, you know? Marty kind of spirit, you know. There were those that would run from, and there were ones that would run to. And we have a couple of guys who worked with us in the healing homes. So Piep, a lady, and she was a run unto. And Pana, lovely bro, he's a pastor there now. He would not only run, he would be smiling the whole time. He was just like tangled with spirits, like a fox terrier would tangle with a rat. And he'd do it with a smile because it's the kingdom of God in the midst. And it was just great, great reminder for me, who's again marinated in this Western culture stuff, of just how real the demonic is. And it's nothing to do with a show. It's all to do with seeing people set free so they can be who God's called them to be. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful stuff. And so we understand too in Mark 16 where Jesus said, "These signs shall follow those who believe in my name." Okay, they'll cast out spirits. Now, church, we just need to have this talk so that we are revived and refreshed about spiritual reality, that we sort of shake ourselves and get free of this enlightenment stuff. And it's not that knowledge and logic are not really, really good. But we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We can't. And the reality of this world system is that there's a whole bunch of beings, heavenly and demonic, that are personalities without bodies. And this is part of the whole world system. We're not talking superstition, we're talking reality. Now, if I could just sort of move on a little bit and take it back into what I wanted to say was the practical. In Genesis chapter 2, in the beginning, when we talk about kingdom, in the beginning, what did God have? What did he want? What was his desire? And in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." Here, two things: to tend it and to keep it. Let's look at these words: to tend and to keep. So God took his man and he put him in a place. And in that place, he says, "I want you to tend." It means to cultivate. And the thought of cultivate then has the thought too of fruitfulness and bountifulness and multiplication. I want you to tend that place, and I want you to keep it. The word keep is a Hebrew word that means to guard and to protect. What's he to guard? What's he to protect? Well, we see by Genesis chapter 3, he is to guard and to protect it from the works of the devil. Now, my question to you, as we open the subject of the kingdom of God, is where has God placed you? Where is the place of your function? I love the place of your function, Lindell. Love it. Where's the place of your function? Where's the place of your influence? And what are the places of your desire? Places you've got a burden or you'd love to head into. And these things are all overlapping. It's not just one answer here. Because the place where you are placed will have a family. And where you're placed will have a community, whether that's in your work, whether that's in your school, whether that's in your orbit of relationships. But here's my question: where are you placed? Because where you are placed, there's now the call on you to tend that place. So what you're tending is you're to make good, and you're to make it good with a God influence. Cultivate it. Work it. If you're placed in the hospital, that's your place of work. Okay, I'm just put the family thing aside at the moment, hobbies aside, but if you're placed in the hospital, you see, that's the place, that's your garden. Someone did a study long ago. How many Christians does it take to really influence a place for the kingdom of God? What's like a core number where things can start to turn and that place actually become really influenced by the kingdom of God? And after a bunch of research, they came up with the number 5%. 5%. If there's 5% Christians in a workplace, and those 5% are praying and loving God and have a vision for that workplace, that 5% can influence that entire place. I'm not saying they all come to Jesus. I'm saying influence. So that when staff are now squabbling and there's petty positioning for authority and leadership and all that kind of stuff, that 5% can actually change the atmosphere of where they are and actually bring a kingdom influence. Now, lots and lots of workplaces, of course, will have 2 or 3 leaders, and so you're not going to get your 5%. I'm talking hospital with 200 staff, that sort of thing. But where are you placed? Because I sense the Lord saying he calls you to tend it, to cultivate it, to love on it, to be an influence. Where are you an influence? And because our lives have so many facets, you know, for some of you it might be a hobby of stamp collecting, by golly. Or racing cars. Or surfing. Talking to Chris Masick a little while ago. Chris, how big do you like the waves? He looks at me and says, oh, the bigger the better. If you know Chris in this church, he used to be a champion cyclist representing New Zealand, and he's running his own plumbing business in town. Lovely guy, and he's upstairs with his wife Talia often doing the children's church. And so you've got this champion sportsman in your midst and you didn't even know it. So, oh, the bigger the better. And he sort of grins at me. His best wave's 15 feet. I mean, that's insane. It's absolutely insane. Richard, don't you dare take waves that big. but you know, where is your place? And what areas of society are you among? Because as we open up this whole area of the kingdom of God, the rule of a king, and how that rule is always a rule that's Galatians 5. It's a rule of love. It's a rule of joy. Rule of gentleness. It's a rule of kindness. I'm looking across people here as I say the word kindness. I just see kindness, you know, Janet, Warwick. I just see kindness in this house. Tend it and keep it. Because wherever you are, there's going to come a push to turn your light off. And so to guard, to protect the place where you are, in your work, in your family, in your relationships, in your hobbies, and then where you may want to go. Because there's something about the life of Jesus inside us that gives us ideas of, you know, I wouldn't mind becoming a bit of a dad to broken kids in schools. And I'm not doing that at all now, but I wonder if there's a way that I could, okay? Or write any script that you can think of. And so in that, where would you like to go and have an influence? That then will have conflict for you to enter into a new area. You actually have to push into it. You can't just sort of wander in there. You have to push. I remember a guy saying that you're not going to get new ground unless you're prepared to fast and pray. Huh. I can pray. The fasting sounds bad. Okay. Where's your place? Are you committed to cultivate? And are you committed to protect? I just want to finish now with a dream I had a couple of nights ago. It's a dream that was most likely over in 1 minute. And in this dream, I saw a person that I know. And she was on stage with a microphone speaking. And it was a large auditorium, a lot larger than this. And I could tell that the person was struggling. It's like they were just struggling. And then looked directly at me and said, you know, fiddling with a microphone, said, I don't know how to turn this off. And put the microphone down and just walked off the stage like that. End of dream. And I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking about that a little bit. And realize that because the person looked directly at me in the dream and then just walked off the stage, that is God's finger on my life to say, pray for that person. Because they are placed on a stage, placed in a place of spiritual leadership. But something's going down in their life where they just want to walk off. And I want to take that dream and I want to speak to you. Can we stand this morning? I want to speak to you, church. That God plants, God places you in a garden. And he puts you there that you would tend it. That place would become increasingly fruitful and increasingly influenced for the good that he has put in your life, that it would flow through your life, as we've already heard this morning. And that in that place, there has to be also a guarding, not only of where God's placed you, but it has to be a guarding of your own life, because stuff will come against you that will just want you to give up, to quit, and to walk off the stage of your place. And I believe that God wants to speak a word of impartation this morning so that you are not failing to recognize the spiritual ramifications of the kingdom of God, that it is in the arena of demonic powers that want to take you out, that want to shut down the goodness of God in every aspect of society. And that the culture that we are living in is maybe the most hostile culture to the kingdom of God on the planet. The culture that we live in, that is North American and European based, is so full of ridicule for all things spiritual that we are constantly pushing against something that we do not even recognize. And this morning, Dave led us in the song, Keep Your Hopes Up. Keep your hopes up. Can we just raise our hands? And we say, Lord, I take hold today of that place where you have put me. And I thank you for it. And I thank you, Lord, that in this series of the kingdom of God, my eyes are increasingly opened. That I take my stand and shall not be moved in Jesus' name. One of David's mighty men, he took his stand in a lentil field and the Philistines came against him and he just hacked them down and hacked them down and hacked them down. He was not moved from his place, and you're called to be God's mighty people who are not moved from the place that God gave you. Not to lay down your microphone of influence and walk off your stage. And that reminds us that we are to pray for one another. Huh? That when things come before your eyes and you have a burden for someone, that you pray that they would not lose that place of their standing. And so, Lord, I bless the work of your hands here. And I thank you for your finger, Lord. I thank you for the authority and the power of your Holy Spirit to bring increase of the kingdom of God. Increase and increase and increase. Lord, in this house and in our city and across our nation, that of the increase of your government there shall be no end. Lord, I pray a pouring in of strength and encouragement and a refusal to lay down our microphone in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.
Thanks, Kim. I just thought I'd just say that you mentioned about failure, it just came to my mind that another word when we say that Jesus has given us a mantle of joyous praise instead of the spirit of heaviness, another translation for that word heaviness is the spirit of failure. And I just feel like, just what you were saying, that we have joyous praise. He gives us an antidote to the spirit of failure that we might feel at times. So thanks, Kim. That was, I just feel like I've been encouraged, I've been motivated, I've been cautioned, I've been enlarged. So this week, just take some time. I don't know if you took any notes, but you can always listen to what Kim had to say again on our podcast. So go to the City Life Forum, the Facebook page, and you can listen to it again. And just let it ponder and percolate in your heart and say, God, what are you saying to me with this? And just once again, if you want prayer for any reason, then just come. And Kim will be available to pray and others can pray. So don't go wishing that you'd got some prayer Just come and get it. And there'll be a drink, coffee, tea available at the cafe. So just enjoy chatting to each other. And we'll see you next week.